Today our reading is from the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 3. In the bulletin I have verse 20 through 30, and I'll read verse 20 through 35 to the end of the chapter. Mark chapter 3, verse 20. Let's seek God's face by prayer and ask for His blessing on His word to our hearts and our minds. Father, we come having prayed this psalm and sung it for your glory, and yet our edification, to know that you're the God of abounding grace, even to the chief of sinners. Paul, as he says in the New Testament, but David as one among many under the Old Testament, a man after your own heart, a man who inquired of the Lord, and yet a man who was an adulterer, a man who murdered. Lord, how surprising, how wonderful, how needed is your grace. We pray that this day we would treasure it all the more as it's offered and given to us in Jesus Christ, and especially by that solemn ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, make us to learn to be taught of God, and that what we learn and have put before us will be a means by which we fear you and love you, and stand in awe of you. You are the holy God, and you are that also to your people. So bless us by your word, and may this time be for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark 3, verse 20. This is God's word. Jesus came home, and the multitude gathered again, to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. And when his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, "He has lost his senses." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and he casts out the demons by the ruler of the demons." And he called them to himself and began speaking to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he is finished. But no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. And his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. And the multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." And he answered them. He said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about on those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." And this is the word of God that's read again to us today. It is truly amazing that the holy God can forgive a sinner. And not only that he can, but that he does forgive sinners. He forgives sinners through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood in death as a substitute for that sinner. And for all sinners who would escape the wrath of God, do them for their sins, God will cancel their debts to him. He will remove their guilt from before him. He will cleanse their consciences unto him, and he will accept their persons with him, should they believe on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is truly amazing that God can and God does forgive sinners. God has forgiven many sinners. We could mention the likes of Manasseh under the Old Testament. Israelite but idolatrizing Manasseh. We can mention tax collectors, the likes of Levi or Matthew and Zacchaeus. How could we forget Saul of Tarsus, this man who persecuted the church of Jesus Christ? And in persecuting the church, we're told, he was persecuting even Jesus. And there's a whole multitude, a world of sinners who once were fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, or swindlers, who are now blessed to have said of them, "But such were some of you, but now you were washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God." They were forgiven. They were forgiven. And friend, I hope we can mention you, if not now, soon. Is it true of you that your sins are forgiven? Would you have your sins forgiven? Have you so believed on Jesus Christ that your sins would be among this great multitude of sinners whose sins have been forgiven? It is truly amazing that the Holy God can and does and has forgiven sinners. But as much as we're struck that God can and will, or that God has forgiven any one sinner, we should be struck in our hearts to think that some, in fact, will never be forgiven. They will never be forgiven. They will be held guilty as charged. They will die in their sin, and they will die for their sin. It's equally solemn to think that some people will never have forgiveness of their sins. And that is the point of our last never statement that Jesus has made. It's here at Mark chapter 3 in verse 28 and 29. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but he is guilty of an eternal sin." Now, unforgiven sin is one thing, but unforgivable sin is quite another. And thus, it's not what Jesus called attention to, or excuse me, it is what Jesus called attention to, and what many people are interested in and often convicted about. Yet unforgiven sin may be forgiven, but unforgivable sin, by its very nature, will never be forgiven, because it cannot be forgiven. It is unforgivable, and it is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Mark Jesus' words. They're said in a strong way. "All sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness." And as I added with the John 10, and I noticed that Jesus said that those some who believe on him will never perish into eternity. Jesus has here said, never has forgiveness into eternity. And then almost redundantly adds, but is guilty of an eternal sin. How ominous. What utter peril this is that Jesus is noting. Can you imagine that? Having a sin that you could never have forgiven. It's like a woman who gets maybe black tar stain on her wedding dress. And she's so earnest to have her pictures taken in her favorite location in a park. And even though they've just put sealant on the pavement of the path, she crosses over it anyways, drops her flowers, picks up that bouquet of flowers and puts them close to her so that they don't fall again. And yet as she goes to pose for the picture, she realizes that she has black stain on her wedding dress. And that stain is not going to come out. And so she forever has the stain of that choice. Well, maybe that's something to help you illustrate the horror and the peril of what Jesus is saying about the sin against the Holy Spirit. There is a sin won over against all others that will never be forgiven. But why isn't it forgiven? When and how is it committed? And why does Jesus say that it never has forgiveness? Well, these are real and they are common questions that are asked. For God's honor and for holiness' sake, we look today at three aspects of Jesus' statement. We want to see, number one, what this unforgivable sin isn't. We want to see, secondly, what this unforgivable sin is. And then we want to see, thirdly, what this unforgivable sin implies. Those three things. First off, then, what this unforgivable sin isn't. What it is not. It is not any sin in general. It is not sin committed after baptism or conversion. In fact, there was a church split almost between one group called the Novatians and the Donatists in church history. The one deemed that those who denied Christ after professing him under the threat of death or persecution, they said they were not Christians to get by the passing moment. Out of fear of death, not out of hatred for Christ, bad decision. But there was a church split in some ways because of that. And this passage was often looked to say that sin committed after baptism is one that puts you in eternal jeopardy. But that is not what Jesus is saying. This sin is not general unbelief that stays with a person until they die. That's the view of Augustine. But this is a specific sin that is against the specific person of the Holy Spirit, and it's called blasphemy. So it's not general unbelief. This unforgivable sin is not blasphemy in general. And Jesus excludes this because he says, whatever blasphemies they utter. Matthew says even blasphemy against Jesus Christ can be forgiven. And so this is not the sin. It is not that besetting sin that you've committed yet again after even vowing to God that you'll never do it again. It is not that sin that is the unforgivable sin. It is not suicide, especially even as a Christian's suicide. Now, for sure, that is not the way to die. That is dying by an act of unbelief, but yet not necessarily in utter unbelief. And so we wouldn't say from the Word of God that even suicide is the unforgivable sin. We would not say merely to attribute Jesus' work to the demonic during his earthly ministry is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some ancient men that held that view. There is some even today who hold that view. I believe even John MacArthur holds that view from what I read. Mark chapter 3 is often read that way, that it can only pertain to Jesus while he was on earth doing miracles. And verse 30 then would be read as the reason why the blasphemy against the Spirit is never forgiven. But verse 30, to follow on that view, seems to flow from verse 23 and not verse 29. You've got the black letters maybe in your Bible of verse 23 that continue again after the red letters in between. And so verse 23 picks up at verse 30. In other words, Jesus spoke to them in parables because they were saying he had an unclean spirit. And not so much that they committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. And so there's some variance of view on that, and we'll take it up. But as a sort of second introduction, maybe, here are six things that the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is not. And yet stemming from this, we can then look at the second point as to what the unforgivable sin is. What is this? Well, again, it says what it is. It's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. In a sense, all sin is against the Holy Spirit. But not all sin, even against the Holy Spirit, is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But there is this one that is unforgivable sin. We'd say that blasphemy in general is to speak evil of. It's to defame. It is to defiantly mock God. It's to defy God openly with some resistance and hostility. It has the heart in it. It's to repudiate God freely and willfully of what God has revealed about himself. It's to not merely raise its fist to God, but strike at God, as it were. And so there's violence with this underneath. Remember that God haters blaspheme his name. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles, Paul said. Unbelievers blaspheme Christians. James says that they blaspheme you and they drag you into court. The Jews considered Jesus a blasphemer because of his claim to be God. And when Jesus said, "For what work do you pick up stones to stone me?" they said, "It's not because of a work, because it's you blaspheming. You make yourself out to be equal with God." And so it's a disregard of God. It is saying that I am God, that I don't need God to determine anything about my life. I am God. It's in the way of Jesus making his claim that he is God, which he was and is, but they did not accept that. And so they viewed that as blasphemy. You remember that the pagan Ephesus people charged the apostles in light of blaspheming their goddess of Diana. The Jews blasphemed Christian doctrine and apostolic preaching. Hymenaeus and Alexander were set over to Satan so that they would learn not to blaspheme God by false teaching. Paul, of course, blasphemed Christianity, and he urged others to do so. So there's blasphemy, and it's to speak evil of God. It's to presumptuously and with defiance and anger and hostility oppose God. This blasphemy is particularly, though, against the divine person of the Holy Spirit. Although blasphemy against the Son is forgivable, it's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that is not. And if we connect these words with Leviticus 24, you can turn there, but it seems we should make a connection with that passage, which is the passage in the Old Testament that God had revealed the implications of blaspheming his name. There's the instance of this young man who was the son of an Egyptian father and an Israelite woman, and he blasphemed the name of the God of Israel, which is maybe one reason why you don't have mixed marriages, an unbeliever and a believer. This can be the result of a compromise and a deterioration of the faith. And this young man took the Lord's name in vain, and he blasphemed the name of God. And so what did they do? But they put him in custody, and they waited, and they asked Moses what ought to be done about this. It seems it was the first case in which this happened. And God revealed to Moses that this man must die. He must be stoned to death because he blasphemed the name of God. And so they stoned this man. He didn't have forgiveness, but he died for that sin. And so there's something distinct about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We're reminded of the third commandment, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." How particularly relevant to the sin of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And so this blasphemy of the Spirit consists then in defying and in opposing and rejecting the Holy Spirit's testimony about Jesus Christ. It is resisting. It's opposing the Spirit's work in bringing Christ to us, in presenting the clearest claim that he is the Savior for sinners. The religious Jews of Jesus' time did this, and they did it again and again. They said, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And Jesus clearly attached it and said, "The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." But they reasoned in their hearts against that. They said Jesus questioned them that John's baptism, was it from heaven or of men? And then they got into their unbelieving huddle. And they said, "Well, if we say it's from heaven, he's going to say, why didn't you believe it? And if we say it's from men, we have the fear of the multitude, and we don't want to offend them." And so they said, tap, 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 raising their head, "We don't know." But they did know. They sinned against light and the Holy Spirit through Christ. It made that clear to them. They said, "What sign do you do that we may believe in you?" Remember that from John chapter 6. 5,000 plus people had just seen the miracle, and they partook of crumbs and fish. And yet they say, "What do you do so that we could believe in you?" Friends, that is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. They say, "What sign do you do to show us your authority?" They asked Jesus, "We're not blind too, are we?" When he healed that man born blind, and Jesus said, "Since you say we see, your sin remains." You've committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The Jews and the religious leaders suppressed. They hated the truth that they were hearing. They knew on several occasions that he spoke the parables against them. They knew in their hearts. And the Holy Spirit is, as we're taught in the New Testament, as Jesus said, "When I send the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and the judgment." He would convict them. He would make plain to them that what he says in that preacher and through the scripture is the clear word of God. That's why 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, Paul says, "The Spirit works conviction with our preaching." It leaves people with a fork in the road. And they say, "Am I going to heaven or am I going to hell? What will I do with Jesus Christ? Will I believe on him and be saved, or will I reject Christ and be condemned? What will I do?" That's the Holy Spirit. And he makes it to such a point that being enlightened and being convicted, therefore, knowing the truth about Jesus Christ, yet not to believe on him at this point and not believe And to oppose the Holy Spirit is to commit the blasphemy against Him. It's to defiantly, when things are made clear and the conscience knows it and the heart reasons with and against it, that's the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. This happens with unbelievers. This happens even with religious people who are unbelievers. This is how Paul could be a blasphemer, but yet not blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. You remember, he blasphemed the things of Christ, but he was not a blasphemer against the Holy Spirit. Remember, Paul says in 1 Timothy 1 that he was a blasphemer, and yet he was shown mercy. You say, how did he not blaspheme against the Holy Spirit? If anybody's guilty of this sin, isn't it the Apostle Paul? But Paul says, I did so in ignorance. And it was the Holy Spirit who, in having seen the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit was that pricking against the goads. He was the goading of Paul. And you remember when Jesus spoke to him, Paul said, who are you, Lord? He was submitted under the powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so you can see further in how people attributed the Holy Spirit's work to the demonic here in Mark chapter 3. You have some people here in verse 20 and 21. His kinsmen, immediate family, it's not sure in the way it should be translated, whether it's kinsmen or people of his own household, his own people, maybe it's the neighborhood, maybe it's extended relatives, but they're calling his sanity into question. They're saying he's lost his senses. This guy is crazy, as we might say. He's gone mad. In verse 22, a delegation comes down from Jerusalem. And these are the religious guys. You might see them with their overstuffed briefcases coming down saying, we're going to look into this because we've heard all these rumors and we want to make sure about this. And they come down, and they come down not to ask questions, but they come down further to make accusations. And there are two of them. One of them, verse 22, is that he is demon-possessed. The second one is that he casts out demons by Beelzebul, which was the pagan deity, sort of a prince of demons. Jesus refers to him as Satan. And so at verses 23 to 30, Jesus upends their logic. And he says, basically, I'm not the one who's crazy. I'm not the one who can't reason right. If you're saying that I'm casting out demons by the prince of demons, you guys seem to not notice these things, but it is clear that if Satan is casting out Satan by Satan, to use an expression that's not come into language yet, he's shooting himself in the foot. He is destroying himself. It's inherently irrational that Satan would be both stronger than Satan and defeated by Satan. It doesn't work. A house that's demolishing itself is not going to stand. And if Satan is doing that to himself and his kingdom, then it will not stand. But you men know that I'm doing things you can't explain or at least won't admit, and I'm driving out demons. And so I, therefore, must be greater than Beelzebul, not working for him. And the one who drives out Satan cannot be doing these things by Satan. No, I do these things by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's when Jesus, in telling this parable, reveals their having committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because they were saying, not only the parable, but in their attributing these things with defiance against Jesus to his doing it by the finger of God, they were saying he has an unclean spirit. That's the setting in which Jesus then brings his solemn warning that whoever blasphemes against the Spirit never has forgiveness. And that's what you men are doing. You've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. People today, then, like these men, can have everything clear before them, crystal clear. The Holy Spirit has illumined them. He has convicted them. They have no objections, and yet they resist. They will not hear. They slam their hands against their ears, and they gnash their teeth because they're speaking against the Holy Spirit. One theologian has said it's not a sin against the law, but specifically against the gospel, and that in its clearest manifestation. That's to commit the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. This is what's in view in those passages in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. In the case of those who have once been enlightened and they've tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and they've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and they've been put at a crisis point where they know that this is a prophet who's come into the world. And they know that no one can make bread out of a mere loaf and five fishes. And no one can do these works except God is with him. And yet they turn away with that light and that conviction, and they speak against the Savior. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Hebrews 6 is about. That having then fallen away, again, they've been at a detour, a fork in the road, and they go the wrong way of their own choice. After they've fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. It's exactly what Paul said in Hebrews 10. That if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, he's not talking in either passage about true believers. There is no longer remaining a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversary. Anyone who sets aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he, not this person, but Christ, was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? We know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, and the Lord will judge his people." It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You see, these people are not believers. These are people that came right up face to face with Jesus. And even today, people that can't see him, but the gospel is clearly put before them. And they don't just not believe, because some have heard and may believe in 10 years. But these are people that with defiance and hatred of God, and even hatred of Christians, blaspheme the Holy Spirit. I wonder if you've ever met such a person. I have. These people are willfully defiant of the things of the Holy Spirit. This would be, could we say, of slamming the door in God's face. God is there right at the door, and he knocks, and he calls through the door by the preaching of the gospel. And his hands are there, as it were, ready to reach through the door and slam against God. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, when it's been so clear that the door is slammed at God, and that door is never opened anymore. It's a frightening thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's not because God lacks the capacity to forgive. It's not because God wouldn't forgive should they believe. It's because they refuse to believe. That's why. It's because such a one wills not to be forgiven, but blasphemes upon the very offer. Because such a one, being enlightened and convicted of the truth about God, forgiveness in Jesus Christ, willfully and defiantly opposes the God who offers. Other than the Holy Spirit, there is no other person. There is no other way that salvation can be applied to a person. And if that person rejects the Holy Spirit speaking in a preacher or a Christian witness, and that's accompanied with hatred for it, well, there is no other hope. There's no possibility or way to receive salvation when you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You can imagine a doctor that has the only known cure for cancer. Nobody else has figured it out. He understands and he knows, particularly for his stage 3-4 patient. And he's proven it in others. And others testify they were made well. And yet that person on that doctor's office bench starts to get angry when he hears of the only hope for him. Can you imagine such a scenario? That a person who could be cured angrily refuses it because there's something about it that he doesn't like. He doesn't take the doctor in faith. Well, that's what it is with the blasphemy of the Spirit. It's not because the doctor wouldn't help him. It's not because the doctor lacks the capacity to heal him. Problem is with the patient. He has a worse disease than cancer. He has sin and unbelief in his heart. And so it is that men approach the Savior and the Spirit that he sent as that last means of being saved through the gospel ministry. It's precisely because they would not be forgiven that they cannot be forgiven. It's not God. There's no secret thing about the decrees of God or predestination that excludes the prevailing unbelief in the heart of a sinner. No, they will not be saved because they will not be saved. And it's tragic, but it's true. To him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. And it is in a general sense for all of us, but it is in this particular way for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So we've seen what it isn't, and we've seen what it is. Lastly, some implications. What this unforgivable sin implies. The first one we could say is to withdraw from blasphemers of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not for me to start itemizing this and saying this person and that person and here's a name and that's a name, but so that you would know in your own dealings, your Lord has told you that there is a sin leading unto death and that you ought not pray for it. Matthew chapter 7, that you don't cast your pearls before swine, because then you'll be trampled underfoot. Now, there's something there of the defiance and the violence and the hatred where you offer them the best thing, and it is valuable, but to whom our Lord calls swine, that's what it is to them. And so I would say be very discerning. It's not a matter of don't waste your time, but it is what the Lord says, don't cast pearls before swine. Remember Jesus, even here with his family. Not saying that his family made and committed the sin that was unforgivable, that they had blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. Not saying that. But you notice how they come home and they can't even get a meal, and houses are crowded, and strange people are in the neighborhood. And who are all these people that we don't know? And we don't want our relative associating with all these people that he seems to attract He's lost his senses. And then they go to take custody of him. Imagine that. Try to rein him in and handcuff him and all these procedures and protocol. And so when they finally show up, as you see there in Matthew or in Mark 3, it introduces that they're going out to take custody. And then after the blasphemy of the Spirit, they arrive. And Jesus is in someone's house teaching. And then everyone's getting a little uncomfortable and saying, look, your mother's here. Your brothers are here. Don't you want to go out and see them? Again, they're not blaspheming the Holy Spirit, but Jesus makes a distinction even between biological family and spiritual family. And he said, who are my mothers and brothers? It's everyone who does the will of God. So Jesus makes a distinction at that level. How much more should we make a distinction to be wary about those that are violent, and they've heard the gospel, and they know the gospel, and they're blogging against the gospel. They're apologists against the gospel. They're in the crowd with people that hate Christians. Be careful. Withdraw as you can and may from blasphemers of the Spirit. Secondly, if you fear that you've committed this sin, whether by prolonged neglect of holiness or deliberate falls into ensnaring sin, and you have a real concern that you have committed this sin, you wouldn't be the first Christian that thinks so and has alarm bells going off. Well, friend, I would say to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, if you're concerned for it, that's not a sign that you've blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. That's an indication that the Holy Spirit is convicting you. And you ought to then repent. And you ought to be encouraged to see that God, who loved you, has not abandoned you. He's calling you back. And there is hope for you. And there is forgiveness for you. The Savior loves you. And by that knocking at the heart, remember Jesus knocking and wanting to come in and sup with such a heart. You can come back and the Lord will receive you because he's right there to invite you to be forgiven. That's why Paul would say in Hebrews 6, just after that uncomfortable passage, but we are convinced of better things concerning you. Now, that's Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's not Paul saying, I'm a capable guy. I know how to read people. I know you folks, and I at least am convinced. No, that's Paul saying, here's the way it is for you people. This is the Holy Spirit saying that you've not sinned past a day of grace. Remember 1 Corinthians 6. All that list of sins I mentioned earlier, revilers, and such were some of you. If you're convicted even of taking the Lord's name in vain, I'm glad you're convicted by that. You should be convicted by it. Could it not be that the Lord is convicting you so that you will say, reviler, such was I? Such as what I've just done. Lord Jesus, forgive me. And you will be forgiven. If you're convicted, that means you ought to repent and know that God is convicting you that you may. Even still, be careful to honor the Holy Spirit. You know, your Christian life is wrapped up, united to Jesus Christ, and all about the Holy Spirit. You would not read of the Holy Spirit saying, do not quench the Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. Be filled with the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit and you'll not carry out the lusts of the flesh. Be led by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. The psalmist prays, let your good Spirit lead me on level ground. Our creed says that we believe in the Holy Spirit, who's the Lord and the giver of life, who with the Father and the Son is to be worshiped and glorified. Live a life of honor to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is involved in your salvation as much as Jesus is, as much as the Father is. So the Father arranged it and He appointed it, and so Jesus came and accomplished it for you. Well, the Holy Spirit is that one who's applying it. He's leading you to grow in grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So lastly, then, live in the great assurance of this gospel truth. If you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ with a repentant heart, and you've seen and you've lamented and you're confessing and you're leaving sin for Jesus and His righteousness, if that is you, then you always have forgiveness. It's not that you never have it. No, friend, you always have it. At every time, 24/7, and that's because Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. In Christ, you are forgiven with an eternal forgiveness. With Christ, it is that day of a fountain opened up for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and impurity. That if you and I confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to not only forgive us our sins, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hereby then, you'll never blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You will indeed truly be led and walk and live in the Holy Spirit. You'll always be forgiven. The Lord help us as we come to the table and as we enter a new week to live in the Spirit. Father, thank you for the blessing of your word and even the solemn word of warning and even judgment against those who had committed it then about the blasphemy of the Spirit. Father, we confess that we often take your name in vain, and even with the very person of the Holy Spirit by our thoughts and our words and our actions. And Father, we pray that you would grant forgiveness this day, that you would give us a sensitivity to even those early motions of sinning and that against the Holy Spirit, though not blasphemy, yet still sin. Forgive us and cleanse us by the blood of Christ. Remind us of your abiding love, of the abiding call to holiness and sanctification. Lord, make for our hearts to be malleable before the Holy Spirit, soft and tender, always waiting upon His promptings. Make us to be those who walk by the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, make your word good to us, and what we've seen is not true for us, but yet implies what is. So help us by your word and by the sacrament momentarily. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.